have talked to me about that or sent cards or other ways of acknowledging your prayer for us, and just thank you for that. That just means so much. I am reminded again of how blessed I am to have such a church family as this. So I deeply appreciate that. And just rejoicing at the fact that my mother, after 93 years of life, and the last few years were she suffered from some dementia, and the last few weeks was in a great deal of pain, having fallen and broken some bones. I am so happy for her. She is with the Lord. And I've told a number of you when you asked about the funeral, I said, it was the best funeral I've ever been at. It was just great to rejoice together. I'm one of seven kids, so my parents' offspring, when you add us all, there's, I think, 76 of us, and 75 of us were there, of their immediate offspring. So it was a great reunion, and looking forward to another reunion one day to come. So thank you. You're aware of the fact that during these days, I've been talking to you about kind of where we are as a church. And 2 weeks ago, that was the Sunday I sat down to preach because I had been sick for 2 days and hadn't been able to keep any food down. I was feeling a little wobbly up here. So I sat down, which I later learned from some of you added some gravitas to the whole occasion, what I had to say. But I was feeling the need to not miss that opportunity. That evening was going to be the annual meeting, and I wanted the opportunity to share with you some of the things that the elders and leaders of the church have been talking about as we've been seeing kind of where we are with the trajectory of Northridge Church, and very aware of the fact that we have been in a long extended period of numerical decline in terms of our Sunday morning worship attendance. We've declined 18 out of the last 26 years, and yet there's so many wonderful things going on, so many great blessings, and such a good spirit of the Lord and health in this church body, and so there's so much to rejoice about. And so we're just looking at all those issues and saying, Lord, what do you have for us? What do we need to be doing, and how do we turn this around, and what is your call upon us? And the thing that I was sharing with you is that what we don't want to do is just kind of, in some sense of trying to find a fix for that, start looking around for this idea or that program, and let's say, maybe if we plug these in and get these up and going, maybe that will be the answer. When in fact, that may be part of the answer, but that will not be the answer apart from a real heart level change. And so the way I expressed it then, the way I've expressed it on the front bulletin of the front of the bulletin this morning is that God would realign our hearts with his heart for our city. God would realign our hearts with his heart for our city. So yesterday the elders met together again for our regular monthly get together and had again an extended time of discussion. And there were some questions raised about that, and I was grateful for that time because I was made aware that there's some things that people are wondering about. One of those things is, does this mean that we're going to kind of shift the focus of Northridge Church from the obvious heart that we've had for overseas missions and overseas ministry, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, sending some from among us out to places of ministry around the globe, supporting them as they go? And are we now going to shift that emphasis to more of reaching our city? And the answer to that question is no. This is not a matter of shifting our attention from one thing to another thing. Rather, it's a matter of enlarging, broadening our view so that we see not only the ends of the earth that God has called us to reach, but we also see our neighbors and our own city. And as I put it in the printed annual report, we cannot be looking over the tops of the heads of our lost neighbors in order to see the needs of the world. We need to be doing both. We don't get to pick one or the other. We must be doing them both together. And so my prayer is that God will give us a heart for our city. And so the question came up, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, as a church, we do care about our city, and we do care about lost people, and we're not oblivious to that, and we're not uncaring about lost neighbors. No, of course we're not. And I see that repeatedly in the life of this fellowship. And we hear testimony of people actively reaching out to those around them. The best way for me to describe it, what I personally have been asking the Lord for, is to repeat again what I said a couple of weeks ago, and that I discovered this about myself. I discovered that I was praying fervently for Pristina, Kosovo. I was praying fervently for the lost people of Mali, for the people of Indonesia, for the people of Tibet, for the people of other parts of the world. I'm praying over those parts of the world, that people will come to Christ, for those who are serving the Lord there, that God will use them in great ways. But when I thought about how I was praying locally, I thought, what I'm praying for here is, I'm praying for Northridge Church. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the ministries of our church. I'm not praying over my city. I'm not praying. I'm not weeping over Raleigh. I don't have a heart that's really crying out to God on behalf of my city. And I just felt the conviction of that. And I asked the Lord, Lord, please start to change that in me. And the Lord is answering that prayer, and I believe he's going to answer that prayer for us as a church. And some of you are way ahead of me on this. I mean, you already have a heart for the city of Raleigh. You're already fully engaged in ministry in this city. But I just want us to be praying regularly, consistently in these three ways. First of all, to be praying for our city. How do we do that? We do that with a missionary mindset. If we were missionaries arriving in Raleigh, how would we be praying for our city? What would we be paying attention to? What would we be focusing in on in prayer? There are areas of our city where there are strongholds. There are people of our city that are in bondage. There are places in our city, the communities in our city, where there's generations of poverty and addiction. There are other areas of our city where there's affluence and idolatry to materialism. There's areas of our city where there's great, great need for the gospel. And as we begin to see those and see areas where there are strongholds of the enemy and our Satan, and begin to pray over these and say those broken, and begin to allow the Lord to open our eyes to see what he sees when he looks at our city. And then secondly, not only as we pray for our city, but to pray that God will do work among us here at Northridge Church, that we'll have eyes to see the open doors that he's giving us. And that we will be quick to say yes as he leads us into whatever that's going to be. And there are already some things beginning to kind of make their way to the surface that we're seeing. Maybe this is where God has for us. Maybe this is an area where we can be reaching out to our city in ways that we haven't really been alert to or aware of before. And so let's be asking God to make that plain. So praying for our city, praying for our church to be open to where God wants to lead us as we reach out to our city. And then thirdly, praying specifically by name for people that we know that don't yet know the Lord. People you work with every day, people that maybe are in your family, people you go to school with, people who live next door to you, but they don't know Christ. And we need to be praying for them. So that's what I mean when I say that God will align my heart, our hearts, with his heart for our city. That God will really give us a missionary heart for Raleigh. So it's not a matter of kind of shifting our focus from what we had been focused on to something else. No, it's just rather broadening our focus to say, Lord, just as we care about the nations, and just as we're involved in sending and supporting and praying and giving and going and all those things, Lord, we want to have that same missionary view of our city and the lost people who are all around us. And so we're asking God to lead us. I'm in this. I want you to know, for the long haul. This is not something that's going to be an emphasis for a few weeks and then we're going to get back to something else. This is, we're asking the Lord to kind of change the culture of our church. And to work among us in a way that will redefine who we are and what we're doing. So you continue to pray. And as questions come up, I'll continue to try to give clarity to that. But it's really helpful. I've been involved in many, many discussions over the last several weeks with numbers of you about this and kind of how I see this and where I'm trusting that God will lead us. And we're expecting to be a church that's going to be growing because people are coming to Christ and they're coming among us to learn how to be a follower of Jesus. And we're going to be making disciples and baptizing people who are newborn babes in Christ. And so that's what we're expecting to happen. Well, we want to get ready for that. We want to be ready for the harvest that we believe God is going to do among us. Well, if you have your Bible, and those of you who were here last night at the dinner certainly should have your Bible with you. Pastor Mitchell Gregory from Carey Alliance let us know. We need to have our Bibles. That was a great dinner, by the way. I hope many of you were there. And I don't know anything about that. I really hardly know who planned it. I don't know who paid for it. I just showed up and enjoyed it. And it was wonderful. What a great evening. So those of you who made that happen, thank you so much. That was a wonderful ministry to our church family. And we appreciate that so much. Yeah. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read to you the first four verses. This Sunday is the first Sunday of a season that we call Lent. It actually began on Wednesday of this past Wednesday, and it's a 40-day period that will come to its climax on Easter Sunday. So I would like us to spend these next Sundays during the Lenten season by beginning in this text of Scripture. Now, we'll just kind of begin there and then launch into other areas, but let me read it to you and then kind of explain where I'd like us to go over these next numbers of weeks. Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses. By the way, let me just say that the book of Hebrews can be summarized with the idea that Christ is better. You know, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than the law. Throughout the book of Hebrews, that's kind of the theme. Jesus is better. And so chapter 1 begins by reminding us that Jesus is the final expression, a revelation of God. In past, God spoke in various ways, but he has now spoken through Jesus. And Jesus is better than all the old former ways of speaking. And then chapter 2 begins and says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. There's a danger there. There's danger. Left to ourselves, we often begin to drift off somewhere else. And so the author of this book says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard through Jesus, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and that would be the law. In the Old Testament, there's never a direct reference to angelic mediators in the giving of the law, but that was the teaching of Judaism, and it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, not only here, but also in Galatians 3:19, and Stephen's speech in Acts 7:35. So if the message of the law that was spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience of that law received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore, actually a better word would be neglect, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also testifying to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, verse 3 asks the question, how shall we escape if we ignore or neglect such a great salvation? My intention is this, for us to spend some time reminding ourselves from the teaching of God's word to how great this great salvation is. It's great in its cost. It was purchased by the blood of God's own Son. It's great in its reach. It's for all people, all time, all cultures, all languages. This salvation is great in its triumph. Its triumph over Satan and over death. This salvation is great in its power. It sets the prisoner free. It breaks the power of sin. This salvation is great in its outcome. It gives us eternal life. We become part of Christ's kingdom that will never end. So this is a great and glorious salvation, and it is good for us to be reminded of just how great this great salvation is, because this is the very thing that not only does our world need, but our city needs. This is the only thing that you and I have to give to our city that it desperately is in need of. There are a lot of things that we could do, a lot of acts of love and kindness that we could do and should do and will do to demonstrate the love of God to the city of Raleigh. But if we don't share this great salvation, ultimately we have given them nothing. It's this gospel, it's this good news, it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This morning I want, in the time that we have, I want to just quickly remind you of the great cost of this salvation. There's a passage in Romans chapter 3 where Paul, in writing to the Roman church there, in verse 21, says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." Now stop there with me and just notice again what we just read in verses 24 and 25. That you and I who know the Lord have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now we know that doctrinally. We know that it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's not our effort. There's nothing that we can earn. There's nothing that we can repay. There's nothing that we can gain by merit or by effort. This is freely given to us. We are justified freely by grace. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is the God's gift of salvation. But the very next verse says this: "God presented him," that is Christ, "as a sacrifice of atonement." So to us, this comes freely by his grace. But to God, it required the sacrifice of his Son. That's an astonishing thought. We know the story well. We know that John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. We've celebrated Christmas together just a few months ago. We know that Jesus came into this world, and we know that as he began his public ministry, that there was that moment there by the Jordan River when the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. With him, in him I am well pleased." This is my Son. This is God, the second person of the divine Trinity, God the Son. Jesus, throughout his ministry, would tell people over and over again, "I've not come to do my own will. I've not come to do my own work. I've not come to speak my own word. I've come to do the Father's will. I've come to speak the Father's word. I've come to do the Father's work. I'm here on mission from the Father. I'm here as one sent." We often turn to the passage of Isaiah chapter 53, particularly on Communion Sundays, where we read this prophetic word about what Christ would do when he would come and he would die. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:3, "He," that is Christ, "was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God." Did you get that? "We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, it comes to us as the free gift of God's grace, but the Lord laid on him, God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you come over to verse 10, it says this, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was the Lord's will, it was the will of God the Father to crush God the Son and cause him to suffer. And his life becomes a sacrifice, a guilt offering, a sin offering. Only it's my sin and it's your sin that he's paying the price for. If we ask ourselves the question, who was it that killed Jesus? Was it the Jewish leaders? Was it the Roman soldiers? Was it the mob, the angry mob? No, it was God. It was God. The disciples are, the apostles are praying in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. As they pray, they say this, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You used them as the means of doing what you had already decided must happen, and that is that Jesus must die in order that he could be our Savior. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. Jesus approaches the cross and he's in prayer before the Father and says, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Later we hear him cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? And the answer is one word, love. God's great, great love for this fallen, sinful world. If you were with us last night, you heard Rachel sing so beautifully, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is great salvation in that it is great in its cost. It is costly. God, in his heart of love, willingly pays that cost in order to open the door of salvation and say, whoever wants to, whosoever will, may come. Christ died for you. He died for me. How does God feel about the unreached people of Central Asia? How does God feel about the people without the gospel in Kosovo or Tibet or North Korea or Mali or Indonesia or Chicago or Philadelphia? How does God feel about lost people in Raleigh? The cost of salvation tells us how he feels. He longs for them. He yearns for them. He's made a door of salvation so that they can come to him. Like some of you, I grew up singing this little missionary chorus as a child. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. And then this line, they are precious in his sight. It's not just how deep the Father's love for me. It's not just how deep the Father's love for us who are here at Northridge Church. It's how deep the Father's love for these who are precious in his sight but are yet lost in sin, have no relationship with him, have no hope for eternity. As we think about this great salvation and we hear the warning, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation, if we neglect to either receive it or we neglect to declare it? As people are still waiting, people that are all around us, right here in Raleigh. I don't want to make the assumption that just everybody who's at Northridge Church this morning has experienced the salvation I'm talking about. Maybe you're sitting there saying, I've not really ever put my faith in Christ as the one who paid the penalty for my sin before the throne of Almighty God. Maybe this is kind of a new thought to you even this morning. I don't know. But I do want you to know that there is a great salvation that has already been purchased for you by the God who loves you so much that he wants you to be with him forever. And if you've yet not come to know that in your life, I pray that you will soon make that choice to put your faith in this Christ who died for you. And even at the end of this service, if we could pray with you or help you with that, we'd be honored to do that. I know many of you here know this Christ as your Savior. What I'm speaking about this morning is nothing new to you. This is familiar truth. But I hope this morning we can just be reminded of the cost of this and the love that stands behind this amazing work of God. That he who did not spare his own son and gave himself up for us all loves us that much. That we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus because God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And that'll just grip us again. The wonder of that, the glory of that. That's gospel. That's good news. That's a great salvation. We're surrounded by people in need of it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that in my clumsy, feeble attempt to just point us to the word of God and say, look what it says here, look what it says here. Lord, may we just be astonished again by this love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. This great salvation. Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray that we will be have a heart that longs to share this good news with others who don't yet know it. So, Lord, align our hearts with your heart of love for this world and with your heart of love for this city. In Jesus' name we pray.